We're blessed this morning to have our brother Lou. Lord gave him a message. He put a message on his heart. We're blessed to have him here to give us that message. So come on up, brother. And
morning, everyone. Our sermon scripture this morning is found also in Ephesians, if you're still there. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 10. Ephesians 1, 3 to 10. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed to himself in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." Before we look at our text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all the blessings in our lives, Lord. We thank you for this church. What a blessing it is. We thank you for this church family. We thank you for the wonderful Bible study downstairs. And we thank you for our pastor. We thank you for a pastor that sticks only to your word, Lord. He shepherds us in a way that is rooted only in your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you take over this message. And I pray for anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, here or online, that today might be the day that they call upon your name and start the road to salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Today's message is titled, "Why Me, Lord? Why Me, Lord?" It's a question that most of us have probably asked ourselves at one point or another. Why me? We actually talked about it in a Bible study downstairs. Must be a coincidence. But something happens in your life, maybe not even a tragic event, but things just happen. Sometimes even a few things couple together. And the immediate thought that comes in our life is, why me? Why me, Lord? You don't even have to speak the words. Your heart has already said them. They have already cried out. God already knows it. It's no surprise to him. And if we're honest, how many of us have been there? We lose a job. Maybe the power goes out at your home. A bad storm hits. You know, the worries of everyday life. We worry about our unsaved loved ones. And again, we ask, how long? Lord, how long? How long must I wait? Or maybe the doctor's report is not a favorable one. And the first words out of your heart again is, why me? I don't deserve this. And which one of us hasn't experienced something like this before? Haven't we all had moments in our life when that question rises up? Maybe we feel distant from God or even a complete disconnect, but God hasn't moved. We wonder where God is in the midst of our trials. Maybe we even get angry. We can't deny that. At some point or another, we've all been guilty. We all have different issues in our lives. You know, maybe the bills are piling up. Maybe credit card collectors have been calling your number. Relationships in your life are in jeopardy. And here comes that dreaded question again. Why me? Why do these things always happen to me? Our first response isn't always to go to him, because that's the answer. We need to be patient and steadfast. Ultimately, God will reveal everything to us, but it's in his timing, and we're just not always willing to wait. Do we do the same when blessings come our way? You know, maybe you lose your job and God blesses you with a better job. One door closes and another one opens. The doctor's report is a favorable one. And we have a testimony here today, don't we? We got our brother Mario, who was supposed to be out for weeks recovering in a home. And here he is today. It's incredible. Incredible. And this is after a major surgery, open heart surgery. Someone you've been praying for starts asking questions about your faith. We all had those experiences happen. I know it's happened in my life. You realize that sharing the gospel wasn't a waste of time. God has been steering their heart all along. Are we as quick to recognize God's blessings as we are to complain? Think about the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. And it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me, upon me.'" Paul pleaded with the Lord three times to remove a thorn in his flesh. Paul isn't specific about what that thorn is. Doesn't say it, but maybe it's a physical affliction, an ongoing trial. We don't really know. But God's response is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And isn't that what happens with us? Paul didn't get relief, but he got something better. He got a deeper dependence on Christ. And when we're going through the trials in our lives, if we go to him, that's what happens. In our own why me moments, whether it's chronic pain, financial strain, family heartbreak, God isn't punishing us or abandoning us. He's refining us. It's exactly what he's doing. And James, in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, reminds us to count it all joy when we face trials, because they produce patience, maturity, and completeness. These hardships aren't random. They're a part of God's sovereign plan to conform us to the image of his son. And God will use these trials in your life to draw you closer to him, to ultimately conform us in the image of Christ. So when that question comes up, why me, Lord? Maybe the better question to ask ourselves should be, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me during these trials? Everything that's going on in my life, I have so much going on. What's the lesson here? Another thing we talk about in our Bible study, and our brother Joe often quoted it in our Bible study, as well as the pastor, is to put God in every equation of your life. And if you do that, that why me question, at least on the trials, will be much easier to answer. When you do that, that will automatically shift our focus into a state of worship. The reality is that problems in your life will always be there. They're always going to be with us. But it's in these trials that we need God the most. Yet, too often we pull away and we try to do it on our own. We think we can manage it. How does that work out? Not so good, right? In contrast, why is this happening to me questions? Ever ask yourself, why me, Lord? Why did you choose me? There's a world population of over 8 billion people. And that prompts a legitimate question, right? Why me? Why did you choose me? The most undeserving and unworthy. He didn't have to choose anyone, did he? Maybe it's because we're righteous people. You think that's what it is? Yeah, certainly not. None of us deserve it. Are you in awe when you contemplate God's grace?
Yeah.
Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it crystal clear that it's not any of our doing. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Nothing we did. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. It's a gift. What we really deserve is the wrath. Yet, God shows his mercy. So this completely debunks any idea that we contribute anything to our salvation. So here's an analogy for perspective. You commit an heinous crime. You're arrested. You go to court. And the court finds you guilty. But the judge dismisses all the charges against you. You deserve punishment, but the judge shows you mercy. But in comparison to God's salvation, it's not even close. Here's the reality. We're all sinners, all of us. We're born with that sin nature. And apart from God, we would remain in that state forever. Without Christ, the Bible is clear. It tells us that our future home would be in the lake of fire. We deserve the full consequences of our sin. But Christ, in his mercy, volunteered himself on that cross to pay your sin debt. The salvation of any believer is unmerited, undeserved, and rooted entirely in God's love and his sovereignty. Imagine, before the foundation of the world, that decision was already made. He created us for his purpose. We are his workmanship. And Ephesians 2:10 tells us that, spells it out perfectly. It says, for Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So to answer today's question, God saves because of his own character, His love, His mercy, His grace, His goodness. Definitely not anything we've done. Nothing. And Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 tells us that as well. It says, but when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by work of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's incredible, incredible. In our sermon scripture in Ephesians 1:3, Paul calls us to praise God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, Paul tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. You think about that thought. Before you were born, He called you out. He knew who you were. He knew you. How can we in our human state even begin to understand the complexity of that truth? He knew you before you were born. He chose you before you were born. He knew your name. Think about that. Your parents didn't name you. God did. He put that name in their hearts. He knows everything about you. Even knew how long it would be before you would cry out to Him. In verse 5, adds confirmation. It says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. For true believers, before you were born, you were predestined to be adopted as sons of Christ Himself. In that moment, we became part of His adopted family. Imagine a child in a massive orphanage, hundreds of children, and a family comes in and adopts just one child, bringing him or her home forever. Our brother Vinny has shared this example in our Bible studies, and it paints a great visual. This child is shown love by this family. Isn't that true? It's a faint shadow of the kind of love that God has shown you as believers. He didn't have to, but God made a down payment on your life. And it's that down payment that doesn't get retracted. That's it, eternal. Does it trouble you that God chooses one and not another? People often think that's unfair. Isn't that orphanage story an example? Why did that family choose only one child and not more? It was their choice. Did that one child deserve more than another? The same is true for any saved Christian. Do we deserve salvation? You think you deserve salvation above another? We don't, but God is sovereign and He does as He wills. And I would caution anyone asking whether God is fair. We don't want fairness. Fairness would be judgment. Isn't that true? If God were merely fair, the Bible says that we would be vessels of dishonor, headed for destruction. What we want, what we need, is mercy, not fairness. Who are we to tell God what to do? Listen to what Romans 9, 19 to 21. Open your Bibles to Romans 19, chapter 9, 19 to 21. Read along with me, please. Romans 9, 19, 21. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? But God doesn't turn anyone away. He gives sinners the opportunity to repent and call on him, but many will deny him. Scripture's very clear about that. Then moving on, Paul continues to fill us with hope in verse 7. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What does that mean to you? Our living God willingly put himself on that cross to suffer an horrific affliction, to be beaten, whipped. He did that for you and me. What? He did that for you and me. All of this we receive according to the riches of his grace. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but this should fill you with incredible joy. Think about that, knowing that God knows you. He called you. He adopted you. He elected you. And when he elected you, this is no ordinary election. This is not an election like in government, like a political election. Those are temporary. You go in one day and you come out another. You're elected. You're elected for good. You're part of that family. You belong to him now. And then in Ephesians 2:1 says, filling us with hope and calling out the sin problem of humanity. Listen to what Ephesians 2:1 says. And you, he made alive. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I heard a sermon from R.C. Sproul talking about Ephesians 2:1. And I think it was one of the best explanations that I heard of this verse. And used an example that he heard in another church talking about this one verse, Ephesians 2:1. We talked about it in a Bible study on Wednesday. And this church used an analogy of somebody drowning and having just their fingertips above water. And God reaches in and pulls them out of the water. And R.C. Sproul was very clear that that wasn't a good analogy. The analogy would be that that person's already drowned. Or maybe you're laying on an operating table and you're dead and God wakes you up. That's the real analogy of this verse. Because that's who we were. We were dead. We were dead. And sin has not only overtaken past generations, it has taken this generation and others to come. But God is in control. Apart from Christ, that's who we are. The world intentionally refuses God's laws. Paul writes this epistle to the church of Ephesus, mostly to Gentile believers, and he tells them and us today that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air. What does that mean to you? That means we were just as guilty. We're just as guilty as people that you see, that you come in contact with, that don't know God, that don't know Christ. We were there. Without God, we were sons of disobedience until he made us alive. Not us, he. He made us alive, he softened our hearts, and he called us from the world. We lived according to the flesh. We chased the desires of the world. By nature, we were children of wrath. We certainly didn't seek after him. It was only through his mercy and love. So imagine, even when we were dead in our sins, before the foundation of the world, he knew every sin you were going to commit. He knew every affliction you were going to go through. He knew everything you would face and every blessing. Because we're not always very quick to look at the blessings. How do you even wrap your head around that thought? It was all through his suffering on that cross. He was the only sinless man to ever walk this earth. And he suffered for you and me to atone for our sins. Through the resurrection, he will raise us up as well whenever that day comes. That's where our hope is. We don't die. We simply leave this world and move on to his kingdom. That's what happens for believers. In a sermon from Voddie Baucham, shortly before his death, he said, "One day you will hear that Voddie Baucham is no more." And he repeated himself a couple of times. And he said, "But don't have pity on me, because although I die, I live, because he died and he lives." It's just incredible. Do you have that kind of faith? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's impossible to have that kind of peace and assurance. Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you don't know him, he's the only way. John 14:6 makes that perfectly clear. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus was speaking to Thomas in that verse, and he's speaking to you as well. He's the only way. Scripture tells us that without Christ, we were aliens from the covenant of promise. We were strangers with no hope. But now, in Christ, the blood of Christ has brought us near. Here's the good news. When you're in Christ, you're no longer aliens or strangers. You are citizens of heaven. This is a, we're sojourners in this place. We're just passing through. And Jesus tells us personally in John 14:2-3, chapter 14, verses 2-3. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's where we're going to be. That's amazing. You know that strangers aren't allowed in the Father's house. But if you're in Christ, you're not a stranger. You're fellow citizens. You're members of his household. He is the cornerstone of his Father's mansion. Friends, if you don't yet know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I say this with love, joy, and a sense of urgency. If you're here listening, or you're listening online, it's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. There's no such thing. There's no coincidences ordained by God. Here's the truth that we don't always want to hear. We're sinners. We're dead, right? Without Christ, we're dead. That's what Ephesians 1 told us. We're born with that sin nature. That's who we are apart from God. The Bible makes it clear. Romans 3:10 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. Maybe that sounds harsh if you never heard that before, but scripture is clear. But here's the good news. You're not beyond hope. Christ came to save sinners just like you and me. He is the antidote to that rebellion, the rebellion that we carry around. If you're ready to recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, Romans 10:13 promises. It gives you that promise. It says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's where you start. You confess your sins to God. You do it with a contrite heart. You humble yourself and you call on the Lord. He grants repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit makes you alive, and he will regenerate your soul. You're born again, dead in sin, alive in Christ. This is the start of a new life, a life of purpose and meaning. You'll forever be in his grip. What comfort comes from knowing that? Once you belong to him, that's it. There's no turning back. He'll never depart from you. John 6:37 makes it perfectly clear. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For my brothers and sisters already in Christ, stay in God's word. Attend church faithfully. It's among like-minded believers that you are edified and held accountable. And don't we all need that from time to time? Attend a Bible study. It's important. It's monumental. It's unbelievable, the importance of attending a Bible study. If you don't have a prayer life, I recommend it, strongly recommend it. It's in prayer that you build your relationship with Christ. Brothers and sisters, here are a few things, a few reminders to take home. What does this truth do in our lives? The answer to the question, why me, Lord, is simple. It's by his mercy and grace, nothing you've done, nothing any of us have done. You've been chosen. That's an incredible privilege. Feel secure that your salvation is never lost. God ensures that those he elects will preserve in faith by his preserving power. And Jesus himself says that in John chapter 10, verses 20 to 29. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's like a double grip. It's a double guarantee, right? There's nothing. There's no sin. There's no trials. Not even death can break that hold. And then in Philippians 1:6, Paul gives us that assurance as well. He says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God doesn't start a salvation in you and abandons it. He finishes what he begins. This truth brings you peace, doesn't it? Your salvation isn't based on your grip. Right? It's not based on the grip that you have on God or you think you have on God. It's based on the unbreakable grip he has on you. Be humble. Be humble in your walk with Christ. When you minister to someone, when you share the gospel with someone, remember that you were there. You were there before. You walked in the same shoes. Be thankful for his goodness and his kindness. Remember that he didn't have to. Out of those 8 billion people, somebody else could have been chosen. That's incredible privilege. I'm going to share a few lyrics from a song. It's really the song that got me to think about this message. And the song could literally be a hymn. It's a song by Kris Kristofferson. And the name of the song is Why Me, Lord? And I'll only share a few. If I had a good voice, I'd sing it, but you don't want that. But it goes, why me, Lord? This is Kris Kristofferson. There was a friend of his that was trying to get him to go to church. And again, it wasn't his time, but he went to a small Baptist church. And that was a story that I read online. And he was broken in church. Christ broke him. And he became a believer. And he went on to write this song. And he says, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? I think Kris Kristofferson captured the wonder in a song. But scripture gives us a much deeper answer. It's all grace, undeserved, unending. Scripture gives us comfort that nothing can snatch us God's grip. Here's a reality check. Trials come and go. But as believers, we don't live for this world. We live for the world, for God's kingdom. Take comfort in Romans 8:28 when you're going through trials in your life. If there's one verse that can give believers hope, I think of our sister Libby that's going through so much in her life. But take hope in that message. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. God is in control of every facet of your life, everything. There isn't a drop of rain that falls from the sky that he doesn't ordain or allow, nothing. And Romans 8:28 is that wonderful reminder for us. In closing, I'll leave you with a fitting quote from John Calvin that I think summarizes this message. And the quote goes, "The foundation and first cause, both of our calling and of all the benefits which we receive from God, is here declared to be his eternal election." Notice how he says eternal election. "The very time when the election took place proves it to be free. For what could we have deserved? Or what merit did we possess before the world was made? If we are chosen in Christ, it is not of ourselves. It is not from a perception of anything that we deserve. In short, the name of Christ excludes all merit and everything which men have ever their own. For when he says that we are chosen in Christ, it follows that in ourselves, we are unworthy." I think that quote is fitting to this message. It's nothing we've done. It's all by his grace. I'm going to ask Pastor Brian if he'd come up and close the service.
Thank you, Lou. You know, one of the things that I've said before in Bible studies is that we don't understand love. Humans don't do good at love. That's why God had to give us his unconditional love. And that's really what that whole message was about. And I think it's Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you. I have an everlasting love for you. That's for I have called you with loving kindness." I'm paraphrasing it. But it was before the world's reform. It's wonderful. And sometimes what happens is we let the world get caught up. We get caught up in what's going on rather than getting caught up in what's already happened. That is our election and what's in this book. And that is really what gets us a long prayer list. We need to just remember that we're a very special people, a royal priesthood called out for his glory and our good. So with that, our closing hymn will be in the red hymnal, hymn number 460. We'll stand and sing Amazing Grace, red hymnal 460.